We have been doing a study on the coming of the Lord. This is the fourth one, and I guess you see I've hardly touched it. This is so vast. There is so much more I could say, but I'm going to stop after this one. Let what you have heard soak in. Let you chew on it. I went to a seminar here last Friday, all day. And a typology was shown us of a sheep and the eating habits of a sheep. And the typologies of it was so wonderful. A sheep, as it first passes over its pasture, eats everything so close, right down to the ground, that it picks up a lot of little rocks and dirt and sticks that can't be digested, and swallows that into its first stomach. But later on, the sheep will bring that back up again, as a cow does its cud, and chew it. And that time it will get out all the sticks and the rocks and the dirt, and be swallowed again. And us sheep are that way. The first time we read the word or meditate on the word or hear the word, in comes a lot of our thinking, a lot of our rocks, and a lot of our dirt, and a lot of the things that we can't digest because it's not truth. And so we get alone, and as we begin to look back over this word and bring it back up again to our remembrance and chew it some more, we'll get out all the sticks, we'll get out all the rocks, and we'll get out all the dirt and all the junk. So finally, what is processed and goes into our spirit is pure word. Now, we are like that. And so what I've given you thus far, I'm going to let you chew on it and get all of my carnal thinking out of it and all of yours, all the sticks and all the rocks that we've picked up is looking at this, and let you bring this up some more and chew on it. So what finally gets into your spirit is pure word. Is that all right? This is the fourth message, and it's enough for right now. I've uncovered what I wanted to uncover. I've opened it up to you, and you're going to have a brand new Bible in your lap, and as you start reading your word now and looking through it, you're going to see a whole lot of things that you never saw before. I guarantee that. I experienced it myself. My family's experienced it as the revelation has been shed through us, and as I've shared it with other people, and so have they. So this will be the last one for a little while on this one. But we've laid us a good foundation, and we can come back now and do some more building on it. Okay? But we're not going to do it right away. I'm just going to let you eat on this a little bit. Now, this would be, I'm going to start on the back side of the first page. I didn't get very far at all this morning. On the back side of the first page, I'm going to start right in the center with that word coming in verse 15. And in 1 Thessalonians, what we're doing, of course, is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going through verses 13 through 18 and then in chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. This is, of course, the chapters and the verses considering and talking about the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And tradition holds it that this is the rapture chapter. This is the catching away of the church. But what I'm trying to show you and reveal to you is it's not your going, it's His coming. And it's not you going to heaven to get your reward, it's Him bringing His reward with Him. And it's not you going to see mama or daddy or grandma or grandpa or the kids or whoever else that has died and gone on to be with the Lord, but He's bringing them with Him. And I'm wanting you to see that first and foremost of all of this that I'm trying to do in these two messages. Now, right in the center, the word coming. And it's the word 3952 in the Greek and in Strong's Concordance, and it's the Greek word parousia. It means a being near, an event, advent. In Funk and Wagonal's dictionary, advent means a coming or arrival, as of any important event or person. Advent in the capital means, number one, the birth of Christ, number two, the second coming of Christ. And Webster says that advent means arrival. The Lexicon Help says that it means present, presence, a being present, a coming to a place, to be present, to be at hand. Now, the reason that I'm concentrating on this word is because I want you to see that it's the same word where it always talks about His coming. And you won't find different comings. There is one more, and that's it. And you'll either be taken or left. Is that okay? Now, I want you to see some things. So let's go to the book of Matthew, the 24th chapter, Matthew 24. Jesus had come out of the temple with the disciples, and the disciples saw the awesomeness of this temple that Herod had built. And he was talking, they were talking to him about it, and he says, don't look at that thing. He says that in verse 2, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. That thing's coming down. That man-made temple will fall. Every man-made temple will fall. But in verse 3, they ask him three questions, and he answers all three of them in his prophetic utterance here in chapter 24 and on into 25. But in verse 3 of Matthew 24 it says, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately saying, tell us, number one, when shall these things be? When's this temple coming down? Number two, and what shall be the sign of thy coming? And it's the same Greek word that you find over there in the 4th chapter of 1 Thessalonians in the 15th verse. The very same identical Greek word. And number three, and of the end of the world. So they ask him three questions and he answers all three of them. Now, let's go to verse 27. I'm talking about that word coming. And in verse 27, Jesus says, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall the parousia coming, presence, advent, arrival, however you want to define it, so will that coming of the Son of Man be. Now, I'm going to get on this in just a second, but there is no secret coming. You don't pop open graves. You don't flash lightning from the east to the west. You don't shout that loud. Those things will not happen, and it be a secret coming. So, let's go on. 37. Verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Same word, same coming. And then in verse 39, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now all of those are the very same identical word that we find over here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15. And it's not a coming, as in many. It is the coming. Now, as you go on through, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. We're coming back over to Matthew. But I want to knock some things out. Emphasize some things that I said this morning but didn't have time to really break them up. They were worried that them being in their mortal bodies was going to prevent or hinder them from seeing their lost loved ones. And Paul is here telling them, no, it won't. Because what's going to happen is the Lord himself shall descend. In verse 16, I'm in verse 16 now. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven. And that word simply means to come down. And then the second thing that's going to happen is he's going to descend with a shout. That word shout means to cry of incitement. And Vine says a call or a summons, shout of command. Now let's go to the book of John, chapter 5. I want to show you some things about this shout. Book of John, chapter 5. Verse 28. Is it in red? Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. This shout that the Lord will come with, they will hear it in the grave. They will hear his voice and shall come forth. And is that what we're talking about? Is that what I told you this morning? He shall descend, come down with a shout. The dead in Christ shall then rise. That word rise means to stand up. But he shall descend from heaven with a shout. And it's the shout that will raise the dead. Now let's turn over to the 11th chapter of John. In the 11th chapter of John, Jesus is going to bring Lazarus forth. And in the 11th chapter of John, and let's start about the 23rd verse. Martha and Mary were shook up, and Martha meets him, and she says, she's talking to him, and in the 23rd verse, Jesus says to her, Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the what day? Is that the same thing we're talking about right here? We're talking about the resurrection at the last day. This is not a resurrection in 7 years of tribulation and come back and have another one. This is it. We're talking about the last day. And that's the day in which we're talking about. Over here, John calls it the last day. All right. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Let's go on over to the 39th verse. Jesus saith, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him, Lazarus, that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath not been dead 4 days. For he hath been dead 4 days. Now, if you're going to raise the dead, does it matter how long they've been dead? Now, some of your loved ones have been passed away, deceased a long time. But that's not going to matter to Jesus. Let's go on down there. This might get better. Jesus saith unto her, saith I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Verse 43. And when he thus hath spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, loose him and let him go. Now Jesus shall descend from heaven with a shout. Lazarus, come forth. They'll hear it in the grave. And then the word raise. Rise on that next page, under shout, come on down to rise. What does it mean? Does it mean that they're going to go into heaven before we are? Are they going to go up and meet the Lord before we are? What does it mean? to stand up. Just like Lazarus. He walked out there and he stood. And when Jesus descends from heaven with a shout, he will say, come forth. Those who are dead, deceased in Christ, they will come out of their graves and stand. Now, what's the purpose of that? It's so that we can together go to meet the Lord in the air. Let's go back over to Matthew, to 1 Thessalonians. I've got you about seven things here of all that's going to happen there in that verse and the next verse. Just wanting you to see what's going to happen at this time. He's coming. The advent of the Lord is at hand. And it says in verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. And with the voice of the archangel, you can see what the voice is there. It's the light on the minds of people. The archangel means a chief angel. And with the trump of God. Who's sounding the trump? Do you want a little insight on about the trump? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I think it's verse 52, it says it's the last trump. How many trumpets are in Revelation? I thought he was going to get raptured at the first, at the fourth verse, fourth chapter, go up, you know, before all this happened. If you look and see where that trumpet's blown out, you're either going to be in the 10th or the 11th chapter. It begins to sound in the 10th, and it's sounding in the 11th. You can read it. We're going to read it after a while anyway. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52. It says, the last trump. And if you want to read about the trumpets, you can read them in Revelations in chapter 10 and then in chapter 11. That trumpet sounds. And a whole lot has happened by that time. Now, let me just summarize all this that's going to happen with what I've showed you. Well, let me get the rest of these words. I suppose it'll be better. Let's read what I've got there in the middle of that second page. Right in the middle. Why don't we have an advantage? For means because. When the Lord comes down from heaven, God will blast the trumpet. The Lord will give a summons, which is the shout of command. Those in the grave will hear him and get out of their grave and stand up. The chief angel will put light on the minds of man, and everyone will know the light from darkness. Now, can you see that? That's what the Bible says. That's a word study that's breaking it up as good as I can break it. Then, verse 17, there's more. It don't stop there. There's more. There's more than just the resurrection. There's more. Verse 17 says, then, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. Now, I need to get you this word caught up, because that word is the word we use for rapture. And just for your information, the word rapture is not in your Bible. Caught up is. Caught away is, but raptured is not. Now, this is where we get it from, though, right here. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up first, together. Do you see the purposes of the graves coming open and them coming out of the graves and standing there? So that we can all together go to meet the Lord in the air. Now, caught up. Let me get you this. It's used 12 times in the New Testament Greek. This word harpazo. The word caught up is number 726, harpazo in the Greek, and it means to seize. Lexicon Help says it means to seize upon with force. It's a violent word. And there are the times that it's used in your New Testament, in your Greek, right there, all 12 of them. Got them for you. Next page. You can look all of them up and see if what I'm telling you is not true. And just to give you some insight, Philip, in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, when he took that Ethiopian eunuch into that water and baptized him, remember the story? When he brought him up, it says straight away, Philip was caught away. That's harpazo, that's raptured. Same word, but he never left the earth. He was translated, but the word there is caught away. Same word. Paul in the 12th chapter, am I right? 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians. It says, I knew a man 13 years ago, whether in the spirit or out of the spirit, I don't know, but he was caught up into the third heaven. Same word. But did Paul leave the earth? Talk to me. No. But it's the same word. Now I'm just throwing some things at you. So there are all your reference points there that you can go and look at this word and see how it's used. But what you need to know is it's a violent word. In every sense, every time that it's used, it's always violent, whether it's speaking just spiritual things or if it's speaking natural things. It's a violent, catching word. Take it. Now, reading at the top of the page, let's read it. On the back of the second page, right. Harpazo is used 12 times in New Testament Greek. It is a violent word. Every time it is used, whether in the spiritual sense or in the natural sense, for someone to say this is only a spiritual happening, it is erroneous. The catching away is real. It will happen. It will be physical. It will be a physical seize by force. Now, let me tell you what I just read. Somebody tells you that there is not a rapture. That's not true. And if you tell somebody that I say there's not a rapture, that's not true. I don't like the term rapture because it's not biblical. There will be this catching away. There will be this violent force one day. I don't understand it all, but I know it's going to happen. And I know, though, that when we go, the main thing I'm wanting you to see is we're not going off into space, into Disney World or Wonderland or any other place. We're coming back here. That I know. Now, that's the main difference. But this catching away, this rapture will happen. If I got that point across to you now, it will happen. It is real. Then it says that we'll be caught up to meet him together in the clouds. Now, the word clouds is 3507, and it means cloudiness, in effect, a cloud. Now, every time that it talks about the coming again of the Lord, it talks about clouds. Matthew 24:30, Mark 13:26, Luke 21:7, 1 Thessalonians 4:17, and Revelation 14:14. Now, in Revelations, in the 14th chapter, in the 13th verse, let's just flip over there real quick. Maybe I can show you what I'm trying to say, just to give you a thought about clouds here. 14th chapter of Revelation. In the 13th verse. Now, John's saying here, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead. Now, what are we talking about in 1 Thessalonians 4? Those who are dead in Christ, right? Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. Now, get what he just said. I heard a voice. I looked, and I saw a white cloud. I heard a voice that was talking about the dead who have died in Christ. And I looked, and I saw a white cloud. Do you see the relationship of those who are dead or have deceased in Christ and the cloud? That's what I'm wanting you to see. There's a definite relationship here. Because when the Lord comes back, those who are asleep in Him are coming with Him, right? And then we're going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in what? The air? Where at though? In the clouds. Now there's more there in clouds than just clouds. I don't know all of it. I'm just giving you some thoughts. When the Lord comes back, clouds come with Him. Every time. When the Lord comes back, the saints who have gone on to be with the Lord come back with Him. Every time. Do you see what I'm trying to just show you here? Just give you some thoughts about this cloud. That's all I'm trying to do. Not making a doctrine. just telling you something. Cloud, and upon the cloud, one set like unto the Son of Man, having on his head golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. This is the coming. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. You see the coming? Do you see the clouds? Do you see the dead in Christ? That's all I'm trying to get you to see. Here's the relationship. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in the sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And then you read the rest of that chapter, you'll see that there's another harvesting, another reaping. Well, that's the wicked. And that's the wine press, the horses, the blood up to the horse's bridle, and so forth. And maybe if I have time at the end, I'll come back over here and catch this again. But all I wanted you to see was the relationship of the coming of the Lord, clouds, and the dead in Christ. There's a definite relationship there. Have I totally confused you now? Okay. Let's get back over here to 1 Thessalonians. One more word. The seventh thing that will happen is that we will meet the Lord in the air. All of us, those who have passed away before us, those who are alive and remain, we all go up together in the air, meet Him in the clouds, meet the Lord there. Now, this word meet, it is very, very important to understanding what this section is all about. Now, if you're dozing and if I put you to sleep, wake up for just a second because I really want you to hear this. The word meet is number 529 in the Strong's Concordance. And he says in Strong's it means a friendly encounter. But Vines amplifies that. Vines says it's a meeting. And then he quotes and he says, it seems that the special idea of the word was to officially welcome of a newly arrived dignitary. The official welcome of a newly arrived dignitary. How much more of a dignitary can you get than the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Can you get any more special than that? And now that word is used three times in the New Testament Greek. Matthew 25, 6 through 13. It says, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Now, let's get the picture. The bridegroom's coming, right? Right? Coming to meet the bride. Is he coming toward her? All right. For what reason? To meet her. To be with her. You getting me? To be with her. Let's go on. Acts 28, 15 through 16. That is the chapter where Paul finally gets to Rome. He goes up to Rome. They come out to meet Paul. Now, did they come back to Syria with him? Or did they take him into the city of Rome? Talk to me. You hearing what I'm saying? They meet him. They bring him back. The coming is him coming towards me. The meeting is my meeting him and bringing him back. When I leave here on Thursday or Friday, whichever day I go home, I'm coming home. I'm coming to Griffin. You got me? I don't meet her and turn around and come back up here. We go in and eat. We go in and have us a supper. Then we get married all over again. Is this too plain? He's not coming to meet his bride and turn around with the saints and all the rewards. Why don't you just leave them up there? Why bring it all with him and then go back up? He's coming. It's parousia. It's the advent of Christ Jesus, your Lord. And it's not secret. One more time it's used in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, right exactly where we're at. Now, in a verb form, it's used seven more times, and there they are for you. And every time, if you'll read it and study it, it's got that meaning. Now, look at the bottom underneath those scriptures. It means to meet one coming toward you. It means to meet one coming toward you. Paul here is speaking of the reaction of all believers, both alive and deceased, in him when he comes. He's coming, we meet him. Now that's what it means. And you can look these scriptures up and see for yourself. The heir, let me get you this one. The heir is 109, and it means to breathe unconsciously, in effect, respire or to blow. Well, you meet him in the air that you breathe. You get above the clouds, the air gets thin. You can't breathe it. Cloud level, on down, you can breathe. That's what that word air means. Now, am I putting little pieces here where you're kind of getting what this is all talking about? I'm trying to awfully hard. I don't want to try too hard, though. Now, at the bottom of that page, as those that are asleep have raised from their grave and stand, so we which are alive and remain stand. Now get the picture. Your loved ones are standing at their grave. You're standing. We're all standing. Then, harpazo. It happens. Whatever that word means and entails, I don't know all of it. But I know this. It's going. We're going. But we're going to meet him, and we're coming back. Now, what's the difference? What's the difference of this meeting him and coming back and the taken? That's it. You see, the wicked are taken, right? Who's taken and who's left? Wicked are taken. You're not taken. You meet him and come back. Is that clear? Do you see what I'm trying to say? You meet the Lord in the air and come back. You're not taken. Taken is never used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The wicked are taken. You meet him. He's coming. It's an advent. You stand, then harpazo. Now get it. Our lover seizes us. We are taken by a violent force into the air that we breathe with the clouds being our target. There we meet our Lord coming toward us. He is our lover, our head, him who we have been waiting on for years. He is that special dignitary. I do not know how much more special anyone could get. We officially welcome him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then, now, tie it all together. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Do you see how that's got to work? Now, let's go over to 1 Corinthians 15. And let's see if all of this fits together with 1 Corinthians 15. All that I've gone through here now on 1 Thessalonians, let's see if it fits. We'll get down here at about verse 51. Now let's see if 1 Thessalonians 4 ties in over here with that kind of a thinking with 1 Corinthians. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Which trump? Now, if that last wasn't important, would he have put it there? At the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. There's the victory. We've made it. We've beaten death. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Now, does that kind of tie together? Do those two passages of Scripture, when you look at one like that, does it open up the other? I hope it does. It does to me. Graves has no more power over you. We have won finally at last, put our foot on his head, overcome the last enemy. Now, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. And let me try to open up real quickly just this fifth chapter to you and just give you some, I'm not going to go all the way through it like I have here. I'm just going to give you some thoughts. You've got your notes. I'll come back later on and build a little bit. Now, what tradition does to us at this point in this book is say that what we have just studied and went through was the rapture of the church, and we put 7 years between verse 18 of chapter 4 and verse 1 of chapter 5. 7 years, you're gone someplace, you're taken, while the Lord rebuilds and reconstructs his covenant with Israel. Now, that's what tradition teaches you. But what I want to just take a few minutes right now and show you that there is no secret coming. And look at chapter 5 and verse 1. But in the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, what's he talking about there? Is it clear it's the day of the Lord in this section? This is it. Verse 2, the day of the Lord. Does he say that? That's it, right? The day of the Lord winds it up. Will you agree with me that the day of the Lord is it? That winds it all up. All right. Now, what you have to do when you're teaching chapter 4, verse 13 through 18 is the rapture, you've got to put 7 years between there. Do you see what I'm saying? You got to put it there. How many know that there are no punctuation marks in the original manuscripts? How many know there are no chapter divisions? Paul didn't say, now for chapter 5, verse 1. He didn't say that. This was a continuous thought. He left the 18th verse of chapter 4, went straight into the first verse of chapter 5. He did not divide it. It was hooked together. There are not even any periods in the Greek. No punctuation. This is the same thought of the Apostle Paul. There was no 7 years in between here. Man not only put the chapter division, man also put the 7 year division. This is the same thought, the same continuance of thought. And verse 2 plainly says the day of the Lord, doesn't it? Now, if you know, if that chapter division wasn't there, and you had never been taught about a pre-tribulation 7 year rapture or anything, mid-tribulation or anything, and you were reading the 13th verse right on down, and you hit verse 2, what would you say all that was talking about? What would you say all of that was talking about? The day of the Lord. But because we've separated this thing, no, this is the rapture. No, this is the coming of the Lord. Yes, it is a rapture. Yes, it is a catching away of the saints, catching up. But it's also the day of the Lord. And if you understand who goes and who stays, you lose all that junk. You see, I'm trying to get it all tied together for you. Let me read on your third page, the front side of it, under 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11. Drop down to the second little paragraph right above number 2. You must remember there are no chapter divisions nor punctuations in the original manuscripts. Paul did not say, now for chapter 5. Man has added the chapter divisions and the verse numbers and punctuation for our understanding and convenience. Paul's thought did not break from verse 18 to chapter 4 of chapter 4 to verse 1 of chapter 5. He is still talking about the same coming of the same Christ. To one group of people, it is glorious. To another, it is awful. Paul has told us about the first phase of the coming, which is the gathering of the elect. Now, that's what we spent studying all day, was the gathering of the elect. Hallelujah. Now, I just want to take a second and just show you that there's no secret coming. This coming is so violent that graves will open up. The dead will stand up. That we'll be going up and meet Him and coming back. And I just want to show you just a few verses that help emphasize this. Look at Matthew 24. Verse 25. This is one of... Now, Jesus is answering the question of His coming here. Did they ask Him about His parousia? Was that one of the things that they asked Him about His coming? He's here answering it. Verse 25. Matthew 24:25. It says, behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they say unto you, behold, He is in the desert, go not forth. Or behold, He is in a secret coming or a secret chamber, believe it not. Now, get what I'm saying before I read the next verse. He's saying there ain't no secret coming. I'm not coming. I'm not going to be over there hidden someplace. I'm not coming and be over there hidden someplace. He says, when I come, you will know it. Look at the next verse. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the parousia coming of the Son of Man be. Do you see it? Is that secret? Every eye shall see. Let's get another one. Going down to verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Is that the same coming we've been looking at all day? There is no 7 years nowhere anyhow. When He comes, buddy, it's over. That is the culmination of the ages. This is not in your notes. Ephesians chapter... Hold your finger, we're coming right back. Ephesians 1 or 3. I'll know what I hope will in this Bible. The purpose of God is to have Him a people together. Galatians, Ephesians. Okay. Look at verse 9 of Ephesians chapter 1. Paul says here, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, one translation puts that the culmination of the ages. This is it. This is what is to happen in the culmination of the ages, or the fullness of times. He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, the dead who have gone on to be with him in heaven, and which are on earth, even in him. Do you see what his purpose is at the culmination of time, the fullness of the time, is to bring them back and have us alive and remain? That's his purpose of the fullness of time. Is that what we're talking about? Is that what we're talking about? Or is his purpose to take us off someplace? What will the meek inherit? The earth. Let me get you a couple of more of these. Back to, let's go to Mark. Mark 13. Tying all of your coming together and end times, if you're Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21, put it together, you'll get a good picture. Book of Mark 13, verse 26. And glory. Luke 21. The tribulation and all these things, when these things begin to come to pass, then look up. When? When all these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Now, would it be right for him to send another redemption? And I miss out on it? A secret taking? There's only one more. And it comes after these things. Then look up. Then and only then can you look up and he come on that cloud that we've been talking about, in the air that we've been talking about, meaning the Lord like we've been talking about. Then and only then will your redemption draw nigh. Can you see that there's only one coming? That's what I'm wanting you to see. All right. Times and season, he says there. I don't guess there's any real need in going through this. It's all pretty much broken out for you in your notes. But he talks about that we can discern the times and the seasons. And in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all of those talk about a fig tree. And all of those talk about that when that fig tree blossoms, puts forth its branches, that you'll know what the season is. You'll know what time of year it is. So can you discern seasons, even by according to Jesus? Yeah. You can discern the seasons. And all of those things still speak about the same coming. Got that in your notes for you. Let's go ahead and finish it up. In 2 through 11, Paul describes the two seeds that we've talked about so much. He describes the two seeds of the two people at his coming. And it's talking about the day of the Lord. Is that what verse 2 said in 1 Thessalonians? All right, let's go back there, 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. In any of these books, whether you look at Matthew, Mark, or Luke, you cannot find but one coming. You won't find a secret one. You won't find a catching away and going away for 7 years. You'll only find one coming. Now, you owe it to yourself to be more noble than those at Thessalonica and look these things out and see if they be so. Write them down. Make a note. Matthew 24, Luke 21, and Mark 13.
They'll all tell you about what we've been talking about these last four meetings. Now, the coming of the Lord will be to one seed awful. It will be darkness. They'll be asleep. They'll be slumbering. To the other seed will be sober and we'll be looking for him. And I've got that broken down for you at the bottom of that last page and on the back, the top of the back of that page. Now to the darkness, in verse 2 it says that he will come as a thief in the night. So when you're talking to somebody about his coming, it only comes as a thief in the night to those who are in darkness. Right? I know Santa Claus comes at night. But to us, Jesus will be coming in the day. We will be looking for his appearing, his coming, his parousia. To the light, in verse 4 it says he won't come as a thief. And then in verse 3, to the darkness, what will they say? They shall say, peace and safety. Fly away. Is that what they say? The gospel Paul preached was never that way. He says, get yourself ready. Watch and be sober. Get your life straightened out. Fight the battle in your mind. Never peace and safety. Answer me the truth. Does the majority of the church world believe they're going at any minute? Peace and safety, boy. When this thing gets bad, I'm going. I'm fine. Peace and safety. Paul says that's not true. Watch and be sober. To darkness, it'll come as sudden destruction. But to the light, in verse 4, it says, it will not overtake you. To the darkness, they shall not escape, verse 3. They shall not escape. But then in verse 9, to the light, it says that we are not appointed to God's wrath, but to obtain salvation. Now that's comforting to me. God's wrath, I'm not appointed to it. I don't have an appointment with wrath. Do you? No. I am not appointed to this meeting with the pouring out of the tribulation. I will be protected from it. Then in verse 5, to the darkness, it says they are children of darkness and children of night. But about those in light, it says they are children of light and children of the day. And of the darkness, in verse 7, it says, sleep, that they sleep and that they're drunken. But us who are alive and in light says that we not sleep and that we watch and that we be sober. Now, here's an interesting thing. Let's look at verse 8 in your Bible. Chapter 5, verse 8. Nearly done. But let us who are in the day be sober, putting on something. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, does that sound like Ephesians 6 to you? The armor of God. Does that sound like that? Well, he's telling you to put it on so you can be in this day of the Lord. Is that what he's saying? Well, let's go over to Ephesians 6 and see if it ties up. How many believe it ties up? Or I wouldn't go over there. Ephesians 6. Wherefore take unto you, I'm in 13, Ephesians 6, 13. Wherefore take unto you the what? The whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in what day? Is that the same day he's talking about over there in 1 Thessalonians 5? That's it. You're putting on your armor so that you can stand in the day of the Lord, in the evil day, in the day where most of the church world thinks they're not going to be here. Brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You will be him. In the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having the loins girded about with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Does that sound like where we just come from? Day of the Lord over there, evil day over here. Same day. You're preparing now. You're in boot camp for what's fixing to happen. And it's fixing to happen. Darkness gets darker. Light gets lighter. Then finally, we learn that in the light, back in the notes, in verse 10 it says, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Is that what that says? Is that what verse 10 really says now? I'm not trying to trick you now. Huh? I might be tricking you. Make sure. Whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Is that what it says? So what we need to do is find out where we're going to live at, where we're going to rule, where we're going to reign at. Is that okay? So let's go to Revelation 5. Look at verse 10. This is the Bible that I had. In fact, it's the Bible that I got, the first Bible that I've got after I received salvation and conversion. And right above this verse that I'm fixing to read, I've got a little inscription here with an arrow stuck in it. It says rapture. Look at verse 10. Revelation 5 and 10, and it says, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the, say it, earth. Now, where are you going to live and reign, live in, and be with him at? It says that in over there in 1 Thessalonians, it says, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Where will that be? On the earth. Conclusion. Number one, Paul did not want them ignorant concerning the coming of the Lord. But that is not what 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18 is primarily about. Paul did not want them ignorant concerning them which are asleep. Now that's what you got to remember that's about. It's not your going, it's his coming. He's coming with the saints. That's what that's really telling you, if you can but hear it. Two, we learn that Jesus will bring them back at his second advent or coming. This is not a coming, it is the coming. Number three, we learn that the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a command that will call forth those in the grave. They will rise out of the grave and stand. The trumpet of God will sound. The chief angel will put light on the minds of men. Then we which are alive and remain, after something, together with those who have come forth from the grave and now standing, will be caught up by our lover who is coming toward us. The target is the clouds. We will all meet the Lord in the air at the same time and then welcome that special dignitary back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The same coming that will catch up those in Christ will judge those who are not in Christ. The same coming. There is no two or three more comings. It will be day and light to us, but night and darkness to others who say peace and safety. To those, this coming will be as a thief in the night. And then number five, again we see Paul speaking about the armor of God. As he speaks about the day of the Lord, this is similar to what he says in Ephesians 6:13 through 17. and calls it the evil day. I really encourage you. I've opened it to you. I've got you some notes. There'll be a lot more coming. I want to get you notes on last week also. But now, as you read your word, you see if it doesn't begin to come alive. And you see if these things be so. You don't take my word or any other preacher's word for it. You be like those at Berea. You search these things out daily to see if they be so. I encourage you. Do you know why I encourage you? I have shared this with many people. And when I began to learn it myself, I shared it with her first. I've never had anybody more vicious than her. She would stay up late reading to prove me wrong. But you know what she believes now? I encourage you to look, because I know that if you look, anytime you look at truth, it gets stronger. Anytime you look at tradition, it will crumble. Your rapture will crumble if you're going off somewhere. Now, I know that's truth. I encourage you.